I haven't been here in a while. I miss you guys. You guys miss me? Well, I like whoever said that. The rest of you, I like you too, but you're more. Elizabeth and I have been on a new journey with God. We've just been called to really bring life back to the church in Freeport in a couple of different ways. I want to pray, though, before I share. Daddy, I am so grateful for who you are. Not just because you move in my life, not just because you do things when I ask you to, but just for who you are, that I get to know you, that I get to come into your presence, that I get to experience you. Daddy, I'm so amazed by the stories I read in the Word about people who walked with you for thousands of years and did things that blow my mind, but I have an understanding that I get to go deeper, and that just that overwhelms me, God. That I get to know you in a way they didn't know you. That I get to touch you in the deep places of who you are, that I get to search out the Spirit that searches out the mind of God, that I get to touch your heart, that when I come near you, you move. So Spirit of God, I just ask you that you would manifest your presence and that you would drive us into the place of truth. God, that you would break every wall, every thought that's been held up against your standard, and that you would bring us into a place where we can humbly approach your word and see you for who you are, and not just for who we've decided you are. We're so grateful for who you are, God. Amen. How many of you are married here? It's wonderful, right? You like marriage? Oh, dang. I like marriage. I've been married 4 years, so I don't have any advice for you. It's only been 4 years, but I do have some thoughts. I'm not talking about marriage. It's just a thought here. Preaching is not my gift. I want to communicate that, but I do see things in the Spirit. I do understand some things. So if you pay attention, God will still do something, even though I'll communicate it weirdly. We're going to make it through this together. In those 4 years with Elizabeth, that's Elizabeth, the round one in the back. It's been great. It's been wonderful. It's been traumatic. You know, marriage does both. But one of the things that I've realized is, you know, when you get married, everybody tells you communication is key. You hear that probably thousands of times before you get married. Everybody thinks they need to tell you that. Make sure you communicate. And then you don't do it. Then you have problems. Then you communicate and you fix them. So they're right. Communication is key. But I really wanted to talk a little bit about why. I wrote down my scripture, so I didn't have to take time. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've all heard this verse. This isn't a new thought, but I want to really talk about what this means. Jesus wasn't suggesting that your freedom derives from the existence of truth. Truth has always existed. He is the truth, the way, and the life, and he was the Word in the beginning with God. Truth has always been. Everything that is true about God has always been true about God. So the existence of truth does not set you free. It's the knowing of truth that says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And thinking about this within the context of marriage really just kind of shaped my heart as I've been praying this week. I actually had something else I wanted to talk about, but this morning about 4 o'clock, the Holy Spirit was like, are you ready for what you're actually going to talk about? Because I'm ready. I mean, I love when that happens, but the other hand, I'm like, you know, it's a struggle for me already, Lord. You could have warned me, but okay. I was just thinking about this morning, this concept of truth. And if you're married, you've had a lot of disagreements. And one of the things I notice is in our past, in the times where I've stopped to understand her and the times that she stopped to understand me, that tension has become understanding and it matures into intimacy. But the times that I have decided I'm going to sit by my perspective and you do what you want, those times tension has matured into distance. And one thing that God really pressed on my heart this morning was the concept that the Western church as a whole, we're an entire generation of the church that has allowed tension with God to mature into distance. We are at this place where, I don't want to say we've separated ourselves, but we've submitted ourselves in a way that is not intimacy. And I really want to just give some thoughts. I put it in like font 20 so I knew where I was. You ever do that? I really wanted to give some thoughts here because I just think that's something that needs to be broken. Romans 8, 6 through 8 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." When we read that, I don't know about you, but my first thought goes to unbelievers. I think, you know, they're living in sin. They are hostile to God. Pray for them. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to Christians when he said this, that the mindset on the flesh is death. I want you to think about this. If Nikki, because I know your name, that's the worst when you're the only person the speaker knows, because every example is you. If beforehand, of course, this isn't beforehand. If somebody had come to you and they were going to give you everything you wanted, they were going to take care of you in every way, they were going to provide for you, you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything, they're going to be a great father to your kids, a great husband to you, they're perfect. Right? But if they said everything about you has to change and you have to let go of your family and your identity and you have to become who they want you to be, now it's a different story. You might even still take the deal, but nobody's on board with you. That's the reality of faith, and we don't like to talk about it because it's uncomfortable, but it's the reality of salvation. God comes to us and he says, "I am going to give you unmeasurable blessing, but I'm going to change everything about you. You're going to die and you're going to become something completely unrecognizable." But our gospel doesn't say that anymore. I've noticed this. I've heard the gospel thousands of times, and every time I don't hear this. I don't hear change. I hear God is going to bless you. God is going to pour out his life on you. He's going to pour out his favor on you. And so there's a horde of people that come into the church with no expectation of change. They come before God, and God says, "I'm going to change you." And they're like, "Wait a second. You just said blessing. I was just told I was going to get some favor and a good job. I was never told I was going to have to change." And one of three things happens in those situations. One, everything about you changes. And you know this because most of you probably this has happened. Things changed about you and some people didn't like you anymore. Maybe they got saved too, but maybe they didn't. But everything about you changed. Or you would grow bitter. I'm speaking in relationship to that if that husband had come. You would grow bitter and you would leave them, or you would submit unhealthily. You would say, "I'm just going to do whatever it takes to please them, and I'm not going to allow this to be about me because there's too much tension." What God has really challenged me on is that's the one we've rested on as a church, not Eastgate specifically, the church. We've come to this point where we've rested on tense submission to God. We've said, you know, "I'm going to serve God because he's worth it. I'm going to love God because he's worth it. I'm going to pursue God because he's worth it. But I don't know him. I don't know him. There are some things that are happening in my life that I don't like. I'm going to let it happen because I trust God. But I'm not there." And we've replaced intimacy with service. We've said, "I'm going," and not even just legalistic service. I mean, even what we do. I mean, learning to prophesy, learning to walk in power, learning to have life-filled services. A lot of us have replaced the idea of intimacy with the idea of rightness. And I want to challenge you on that's not the goal. It's not evil, but it's not the goal. I'm getting somewhere positive, don't worry. And really what my heart is when we come into the church with that mentality, we come in clinging to our perspectives and our personalities and our identities. And what happens is, let me just change the subject. We'll get back there. I do that, I told you. I'll communicate it weirdly, but it's going to be amazing. Got to give that warning, otherwise people get lost. Okay, so I have two kids, one of them. I like them both, but one of them I want to talk about. She's about three, and when she was born, there was two thoughts that came to my mind immediately. First, what did my point? My second, I promise I'm weird, that was my first thought. My second thought was, who does she look like? Anyone with kids, you did that, right? And did you have fights about that, who your kid looks like? We had some real fights about that. No, those are my eyes. No, like it gets real. They're mine, though, Elizabeth. I want you to know. But in everyone who met our kid, friends, family, people who didn't know us, they just thought they had to tell us what they thought. Like, "Oh, you look like your mom. Oh, you look like your dad. Oh, go away." That's what I was wanting to contribute here. But There's just this thing that constantly comes up. Who does your kid look like? And what I realized over some time was that, you know what? She has enough of both of our features that she just doesn't look like either of us. Sometimes if she cringes the right way, she looks exactly like her mother. Sometimes she's got my forehead, poor kid. But she just shares enough of both of us that she doesn't quite look like either one of us. And I've noticed that for the majority of the Western church, we do that in the kingdom. We look like Jesus. We prophesy. We heal the sick. We walk in power. We know the word. But we also kind of look like the world. I still have ambition. I still have desires and dreams that have nothing to do with the gospel. And we have this tension for our entire life sometimes as a whole body, not even just specific individuals, where we say, I'm going to chase after God, but I'm going to do this too. And it feels right. It feels holy. But I would challenge you to look at one character that has been set up as the example for you that did it. I would challenge you to do that. It feels righteous and uplifting to include our ambitions and our dreams and our desires in our chase of God. But everything in the Word says the opposite. I'm going to read you some scriptures. I don't know about you. I like scripture. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. John 12:24-25. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and died, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm finding a scripture, not texting. There's one I just thought of, and I was like, man, why didn't you put that? I'm going to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ has raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What I want to challenge you on, when you read the word and you see the word flesh, our first thought is to go right to sin. It's not always talking about sin. I would challenge you to look at the word flesh as who you were. When it says freed from the flesh or the mindset on the flesh, it's not saying that you're going to go home and you're going to do things that you just know are wrong. It's saying that you're going to go home and your mind is going to be set on your ambition, your dreams, your purposes, and you're going to set aside what God has made you to be. What I want to challenge you in is that salvation is something that is deeper than just belief. Salvation is something that is about a death that leads to a new birth. It doesn't include faith. It's not including your understanding of Jesus. It's becoming so separate from what you were that person is dead, and now you are literally only living through the identity of the person of Jesus. That's what we were called into. And I want to challenge you, if you really read the history of the early church in the Word and in books, because you know they exist, if you really look at this, you're going to see a group of people who have set aside everything for the gospel, who are living completely separate from the world. And I'm not referencing your jobs. I'm not telling you go quit your job. If God says it to you, blessings in the name of Jesus. I didn't say it, though. I want to communicate it. Don't come after me. What I'm suggesting, though, I was feeling that. But what I'm suggesting is that if you come into an understanding that your life is literally set aside for the person and the purposes of Jesus, then everything else can fall short. Everything else can die. And when that's dead, then the only thing that's alive in you is the person of Jesus, and everything changes. Because the Spirit of God is working to move in the lives of those who have set themselves aside for the gospel. That's all I really want to communicate to you, because I want to really challenge you once again on that nature of truth. He said, "For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." When you read that, here's what I want to encourage you to do. don't think about honesty. That's what, when we use the word truth, we're talking about honesty. We're saying, don't lie to me. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you read a scripture out loud, your life's going to change. What he's saying, it will, though. It's not, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, if you understand my design, what I have made, then you're going to be free from the nonsense you believe right now. If you understand the way that it is, you'll stop living the way you think it is. So what I want to challenge you on is to begin to pursue God's word from a right perspective. There is a way to read God's word. That's an area where we, as Western Christians, we really fail to read God's word correctly, to chase him for what he is and to read his word for what it says, and not just, we do this thing where we say, this is what I believe about God. Let me find a scripture that says something kind of like that. Or we'll read one verse and we'll base an entire theological belief off of it. I want to challenge you not to do that. That's why there's so much division in the church. If we all read this book correctly, we can all get to the same place, and then we can see the power. In the book of Acts, you're going to see this over and over again. It'll say they were with one mind and then God. With one mind and then God. Let's get back to the one mind so that we can have the "and then God." Because I don't know what you've been experiencing, but I've seen in my short time as a leader in the house of God, I've seen that in every body, there's a large group of people and a very small group of deep Christians. That's devastating. That was not the experience of the early church. And I want to challenge you in a couple of areas because of this. One of the things I think that we've done that has cost us what they had was we've set our mind on the new thing. We've said, and this is our prayer, we say, God, do a new thing. I'm not here to criticize anyone. I'm just sharing something I believe to be true. I think it's going to change some things. We say, God, do a new thing. I want to challenge you that in this moment, God is not going to do a new thing. God is doing the old thing. God is doing the original thing. God is doing the finished thing. And I want to challenge you, if you align your mind up with that, if we stop crying for something that's new and we start crying for what has been finished, then we can have what was finished. We can have the depth of what was finished, the fullness of what was finished. I don't know about you, but if the fullness of God came to rest in Jesus, and if the apostles were called up to do everything that he did, what more is there than fullness? I'm after that same thing. So I want to challenge you to pursue God's word the way it was meant to be written, which is from context, which I'm sure you know how to do. I know, Nikki, I know that you read the Bible. But I want to challenge you to read the word yourself from context, and I want to challenge you to do one other thing. To make community your chief goal. It's something I like to say, but in one blink of an eye, prophecy will never be needed again. In one blink of an eye, you will never need a teacher again. In one blink of an eye, you will never need someone to heal you again. You will never have to preach the gospel again, but you will forever have community with God's people. Forever. It cannot be our last thought. It's the only thing that we do as a body that we were made for. Everything else we do because we're broken. Community we do because it's who we are. It has to be our chief goal. The rest has to flow from that. If it's about that first and community second, we miss the mark and we end up in a place of unhealthy submission. I want to challenge you, if you get into community and you get into real reading of God's word, everything changes. When you preach the gospel, people get saved. When you pray for the sick, they get healed. When you prophesy, things change in that atmosphere because you've approached God the way he designed you to approach him as a body who is united in a correct understanding of who he is, and God moves. God honors if you honor him. So I want to challenge you to do that. And I want to pray for you. And once again, this was not something that God said, hey, go tell Eastgate this, they're screwing up. That wasn't it at all. This is something that God is really challenging me to bring to the city, to really bring to the church as a whole. As an entire culture, we do this where we separate the word of God from our experience as a body. This is my truth. You won't believe what you want. Let's just agree to disagree. Most of us don't even know what our friends think about the gospel or what they think about the person of God. If you do it in community, though, things change. I promise you, things change if you do it in community. So I'm going to pray for you. I told you, I'm short. Are they? Good. You're my kind of people. Daddy, you are
beyond incredible. There's nothing as sweet as your presence. There's nothing as great as knowing you, God. And Daddy, your word says that you have baptized us all into one body, and that no one can go to another and say, because you don't have my gift, you're not a part of the body, or you're not as valuable, or you're not as worth as much. I ask us that you would bring us into the experience of that truth, that we wouldn't measure our worth in the kingdom by what we can accomplish at the pulpit, by how good our voice is, by how many prayers were answered manifestly, but we would measure our worth by the fact that you chose us. God, the ambition would leave the house of God. Daddy, it is so easy to chase after things that are going to vanish in a minute. It is so easy to make our life's ambition to grow deep in the prophetic, or to grow deep in our understanding, or to become successful preachers. It's so easy to make that our life's mission and to identify with what we do. But God, I'm asking that you would chase ambition from the body so that it can be replaced with intimacy, so that knowing you can be our chief reality, so that walking in community and experiencing your spirit the way you designed us to would be what we know as a people, God, that who we are would shape what we do, and not what we do shape who we are. God, I'm asking that you would chase it from the body, and that you would bring us into a place of knowing you for who you are. And I pray for Eastgate that this would be a place where your word is taught, where your word is understood, and where community runs deep. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I, Indian giver. This is one of the missions of my life is to, God spoke to me about 2 years ago. Okay, I'm not done. I lied to you. I'm so sorry. About 2 years ago, God spoke to me, and he told me to make some changes in how I pursued God. And so Elizabeth and I did that. It was very difficult, but we did it. We started a house church in our home. We started pursuing community as our chief aim, and we said we're not going to make our gifts our future anymore. We are going to make people our future. And so we did that, and that was very difficult because we do happen to have a couple of gifts that are fun to use. They're just not useful in the living room. And God really challenged me, and he told me that as a culture, what I shared with you tonight, that's what God's been speaking to me, but as a culture, he basically told me that we've stepped away from his design regarding the nature of community and the nature of the body. And so I sat down and I studied, and as I studied, I realized there were a lot of things in the word that I haven't been told. I mean, I knew them kind of offhand, but a lot of things that just weren't, I haven't heard discussed corporately. And God began to challenge me that, you know, the majority of the body probably doesn't know what went behind these books and what's happening in the word. They know what they read, but they don't necessarily know what's happening, the context behind them. So I wrote it down for you. I started writing a book, every book in the Bible, just the context, what's happening historically, and basically how those books fit together to form the one story. Because like I said, we like to do this thing where we take pieces of God's word and we make that a whole truth, when in reality, God was writing one story, and each of those individual little thoughts are only true as they contribute to the whole. If you pull them out of the whole, if they don't make sense for the whole story, you're wrong about what you thought. And if you read the word that way, I promise you, the whole book changes. There are things in here that you've probably held as foundational truth that just aren't true because they've been pulled out of the context of the whole story. I'll give you an example. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a hope and a future. I've heard this preached so many times, and when we preach it as look forward to great blessing. God will never harm you. I've heard it preached that way. You know what the context is? God had just sent all of his people into slavery, and he said to them, hold on, I did this, but I haven't forgotten you. I'll bring you back. It's an entirely different story. This wasn't God saying, hey, look forward to future blessing. He was saying, hold on, I know it hurts, but we'll get back. So I want to challenge you. If you want this, we have copies in our car. I'll give them to you for $10. let Henny and Nikki know if you want them at another time. I happen to know them. But I wrote it all down for you. There's the context of the entire Old Testament. The New Testament will be out in a couple of months. I've had a lot of people read it so far, and it's changed their story. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know how to find that information, go ahead and buy it. I did the work for you. If you know how to, have fun. I like to do it myself, so I'm not offended if you want to do it yourself. But if you don't want to, a lot of work's done for you.